Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
We've been in a series for a number of weeks now, for about 3 weeks, and what a powerful series it has been. Let me review for just a moment before we read our main text found in Acts chapter 2. You want to turn there, Acts chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 22 here in just a little moment. Quick review of the series. We started from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That is the fall of man when sin first enters the world. A lot of people think, you know, if I didn't have any temptation, I wouldn't have any problems. No. We have a free will, and Adam and Eve in the garden, a perfect world, but clearly there was some trouble there. They were deceived. And the fall of man entered the world. Sickness, disease entered the world, separation, psychological death, physical death entered the world. But right at that one moment, the gospel is preached. Gospel means good news. What does gospel mean? Good news. The good news is shared that even though mankind has now been separated from God because they broke God's command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God immediately had a rescue plan. And the rescue plan is sending his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life to believe on him. He said, that's in Genesis 3? Yeah, actually, it's encrypted, so you have to understand what it's saying. But I'll paraphrase Genesis 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan, the seed of the woman. To understand Hebrew language and that which is plural and singular, it's singular. The seed, there's a seed that'll come from the woman, the virgin, that is talking to the Messiah. So right at the fall of mankind, God has a rescue plan. So we preached on that. We talked about that. Also in Scripture, there is so much revelation that with a casual glance, you would miss it. And so I try and pray that God helps me to bring that to you so that your faith would be in God's word and God's power, not in the wisdom of man or the eloquence of man, but in God's power. And in the first 11 generations of the book of Genesis, the first 11 generations of mankind from Adam all the way to Noah, 10 generations from Adam to Noah, is encrypted again, the good news. And we shared this. This is in the first message that I preached just a number of weeks ago. If you'd go ahead and put my slide up, and I will make it plain to you, Adam means man. Adam means man. Names in Scripture have meaning, and Adam means man. Jesus, or Yeshua, means he'll save his people from their sins. So Adam is the first man. So Adam means man. Seth means, sorry, I can't hear you. What? Appointed. All right. Seth means appointed. Enosh means? Kenan means? Mahalalel means? Come on, say Mahalalel. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enosh, teaching. Methuselah. Everybody say Methuselah. Methuselah. Methuselah means his death shall bring, or his death initiates. Lamech means despairing. Noah means rest or comfort. These are the first 10 generations: Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enosh, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Man appointed mortal sorrow. Let's put it in a sentence. Watch this. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. It is the gospel encrypted right in the book of Genesis. Man did not write this book as you would think man wrote it. Man wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is inerrant. There is no error in it. If you find an error, it's only because you're uneducated to understand actually what it means. And people that say, well, that's just an old book. Yes, and you're ignorant, and you need to be set free, because once you understand that it's actually God's word, you begin to live according to it, and you get the fruit of it. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you. God wants to heal you. God wants to give the despairing rest, which is only found in Christ. You missed a great place to say amen. The second message in this series, we talked about being an hour of visitation from Luke 19 on Palm Sunday. You said, what's so profound about that? Oh, a lot. When the donkey is selected by a word of knowledge, Jesus has a word of knowledge, go untie the donkey to these two disciples. They're fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 about how the Messiah would ride upon a donkey into Jerusalem. It's a triumphal entry. And so they do that. They fulfill Zechariah 9:9. When he comes to Jerusalem, he overlooks the city. In Luke 19, and we talked about this, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how you've killed the prophets. I long to gather you like a hen gathers, a mother chick gathers its hens. And he weeps over Jerusalem. He said, you, even you, if you had known the day of your visitation, this day, the day of your visitation. Now, a casual glance would read that and say, well, that's pretty intense. Jesus is weeping. This day of visitation, he's visiting them. Wow, yeah. But what he's referring to actually is a specific time clock given to the prophet Daniel. Hundreds of years before, Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 about a time frame and how God would, of when God would bring the Messiah. And it shows when the time frame would start, which is indicated in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem starts a time clock. And these 7 weeks, and it goes through. We understand what weeks are. It's prophetic language. You time the whole thing out, and it brings you to the exact day that Jesus went into Jerusalem on a donkey. The exact day? Now, there is some argument about whether it's April 6th or April 10th. It's indisputable evidence that God's prophetic word is true and sure and real. And a lot of people don't know that because it has not been taught to them. I tried to make it plain because he's come to rescue you today. And his word is sure and his word is true, and he's not in a grave anymore. Can someone say amen? Stand up on your feet. Let's go to the final message here. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Greetings and welcome to pastors and leaders from around the world, those that are on, and the esteemed guests, congregation here on this Resurrection Sunday at Kings, Alaska. Let's go. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, reading from the New International Version. Are you ready? Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. Whose plan? God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God, read this with me, but God raised him from the dead. Come on, everybody, say he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him in Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Verse 29, fellow Israelites, Peter continued, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. And he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel, all of Wasilla, all the state of Alaska, all of the world be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Let's pray. Gracious, awesome, mighty God, thank you for what you did in the first service and what you'll do now in this one. All those in this great sanctuary, all the overflow rooms and those in the lobby, all those online from Barrow to Point Hope to Ketchikan and the Aleutian Islands, all across America and those that'll listen at a later date. Let your power be manifested as I preach. May it burn in the hearts of each and every one of us, and may we be forever changed. Every man, woman, and child be brought low, and you be glorified and magnified this day. And may we truly be cut to the heart as they were those thousands of years ago. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Turn to the person nearby you and say, he lives. He lives. Nearly every Easter, I share the story of when I was working for Gold's Gym. I had turned my back on the Lord. I was not living for God, but I had received the Lord, and I was in a broken state. I was apart from him. I was not going to church. I had turned back to some old lifestyle things, and it was a dark time for me. My mother historically gives me a card every Easter. Every Easter, for as long as I can remember, my mother would send me a card. I'm in this Gold's Gym at a executive meeting there, gathered with the owner of the gym and other people that were on staff, and it was Easter weekend. I think it was Good Friday. I got the card mailed. My mother mailed it to Gold's Gym in Port Jefferson, New York. And the owner of the gym received my mail. He said, I've got a card for you. You know, you're not supposed to get mail here. I said, sorry. He said, well, here you go. And as soon as I saw it, I knew it was for my mother. She has the most beautiful handwriting I've ever seen anybody have. And so while we're in the staff meeting, they're beginning to talk about plans for the weekend and so on and so forth. And I open up that card and it has just two words. I open it and it says big and bold, he lives. Well, when I read it, God's power touched me. I realized how far I had gotten from God. And I just began to weep, and I'm trying to like behave myself. I'm in a staff meeting. And the owner, who is a Catholic man, God-fearing man, said, hey, Bracken, you all right? I said, yeah. He said, what do you got there? I said, it's a card. He said, I can see it's a card. What does it say? Who's that from? I said, it's from my mother. And I said, it says two words. He lives. When I said that, God's power fell on that staff meeting. And he took a step back, and that Catholic man's eyes filled with tears. And he said, he lives. And some of the staff said, he lives. And it was like this. I always remember that every Easter. God bless my beautiful mother on the second row. All of human history was affected by what happened on this day 2,000 years ago. Jesus rose from the dead. He lives. Come on, bump your neighbor and say, he lives. He lives. He lives. When you read the Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, prior to this text, you'll realize that Jesus was crucified on Passover, which is profound. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb. And when he said that to those who were listening, all those Jews and those Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people gathered understood very possibly what John the Baptist was saying, behold the Lamb of God, talking about the sacrificial system. The fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the death angel that came bringing judgment on all of Egypt, passed over homes, that had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lentils. And it was a festival, a feast, a high holiday by which Jews would then celebrate forever, Passover. And they have just celebrated it. It's just ended. And on Passover, they would bring a lamb, one for every household. And a particular time on a Friday, in the exact time that Jesus was crucified, is the exact time that they killed those lambs, because Jesus is God's lamb, the final sacrifice. And so as those Passover lambs are being killed, Jesus died on the cross. 6 hours one Friday without a broken bone, fulfilling all kinds of prophetic words. And then 3 days later, he got up. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. He ascended and commanded to walk the earth for 40 days, revealing himself to those who were there. And then he ascended in front of 500 people, saw him ascend. And so all of this had taken place, and this 50 days after that, so 10 days after he ascends, they're obeying the command of the Lord to tarry, to wait in Jerusalem until they're endued with power. And that is what has happened prior to the text that we read. They're endued with power. A mighty rushing wind comes. A release of God's power comes. And those who were terrified and scared, hiding in an upper room, come boldly out. And Peter preaches the message that we read. Preaches this text. Preaches to the crowd. And I want to look at this message of Peter. Peter explains what had just happened. He quotes Joel 2. This is that. These are not drunk as you would suppose, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass that God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. He quotes Joel 2. And he talks about, in verse 23, 24, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. The core of his message is the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is the core of his message. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead. Everybody say he's been raised from the dead. He raised him from the dead. So he literally begins to tell how this action, the resurrection, was not a chance accident. It was not some fluke, and it was not a figment of their imaginations. He's stating a case, and I'm going to state the case as well, because there are people who are confused about the resurrection and think it's just a figment of their imagination. The disciples of Jesus witnessed his resurrection. Look at verse 32. God raised this Jesus. This is right in the text we read, Acts 2, verse 32. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. They didn't make up the story. I mean, if you were to make up the story, you wouldn't appear to some women. And I don't mean that negatively, but women in the first century couldn't even vote. You've come a long way, baby. He would not appear to, why would he appear to women? Because never mind, a prostitute. You're not just going to appear to women, you're going to appear to a woman of irrepute. Why is that even in the story? Because that's what happened. These are real events that took place. God raises Jesus to life. The result of his preaching is 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people get born again. The resurrection is not some, the resurrection of Christ is not some periphery, not some theological nicety. It is the core of all Christianity. And I will tell you that all preaching should have some form of the resurrection and the blood of Jesus, resurrection from the dead, and preach the blood of Jesus. The cross has been pulled out of much preaching and teaching. And that's why, you know, there's like sermonettes and TED Talks. That's why we have people that are not really wholly settled in their decisions with Christ. I endeavor not to do that. Every time I preach, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus, which I'm going to do again today. That's not just Easter. That's not Easter weekend. That's every weekend. If I do a funeral, I'm doing that. If I do weddings, I endeavor to do that. Any opportunity I have to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected, believe in your heart, confess it with your mouth, and you shall be born again. You shall be saved. Your sin is forgiven. I do that because that's what they did in Scripture. The resurrection is Christianity. It is the core of all apostolic preaching, and it needs to really be the core of all preaching. That's the reason you can be healed, because he died and rose again. Let's look at the book of Acts here, just a quick overview. Acts 3, verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. They got in trouble for preaching, so they preached some more. They like doing stuff they got in trouble with. Acts 4, verse 10, then know this. Oh, I'm going to take it from verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to this lame man who's now been healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands healed. The miracle was because Jesus rose again from the grave. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross, but God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things. Wow. Acts 10, Peter, who goes to the Gentiles, or non-Jews. It's Jews and other people who aren't Jews are called Gentiles. Verse 39, we're witnesses of these things he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, Peter goes on in verse 41, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him and rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge over the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Come on, somebody say that. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Wow. Acts 13, verse 29. And when they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days was seen by those who traveled. So it's not some cute religion. If there's no Christianity, there is, if there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. We wouldn't be meeting if there's no resurrection. It'd be so stupid. This is not like any other religion in all the world. I don't care what anybody tells you. The truth is, Muhammad did not die and rise again from the grave. Confucius did not die and rise again from the dead. None of those teachers did. None of them. None of them. Only one. There's only one who reached down. All other religion is mankind trying to figure out how they can get to God. Christianity is the only one where God so loved the world that he reached to mankind to take you by the heart, to take you by the hand and set you free from the curse. As was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and throughout all the scriptures, over 300 scriptures talk about this Messiah, this Savior, this Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin. I mean, you have to work very hard to get away from the truth of the resurrection. The resurrection shatters all of history. Without the resurrection of Christ, there's no Christianity. The resurrection is a historical event. As Peter said, we're witnesses. We're witnesses. Wow. Keep in mind that Peter's preaching. Where he's preaching, we've been there. We're going to take another trip next November by the grace of God, Lord willing. We'll tell you more about that in weeks to come. We've been there. Pastor Karen and I stood in the upper room, what they believe to be the upper room. We're there. You can walk to the tomb. It's not even like going to Palmer, over in Palmer, you know, over behind the train depot, over there. I mean, everybody could go to Palmer behind the train depot. That's not what they're talking about. Walking distance from where he's preaching. Literally, you could walk to where the tomb was. They knew where the tomb was. There's all kinds of stupidity, like it was the wrong tomb. They were confused. Okay, sure. Anybody lost loved ones besides me and Pastor Karen? Okay. But the most notable one for me, well, there's a number, but the one that hits most home is we had a boy that lived for a period of time, short, and then passed. And we had a funeral. We had a graveside funeral. Let me just tell you, you don't have to tell me where that is. I know where it is. I can find it with my eyes closed. Why is that? because of the incredible grief and sorrow we went through. I know exactly where my son's buried. Exactly. I remember the day. I remember standing there. I know exactly all about it. And believe me, when we go into the Hawaiian Islands and Maui, occasionally we swing by and remember the good things that God has done, setting us free and healing us and giving us another son. Hallelujah. Sometimes we go. And when we go, believe me, I'm not pulling into the wrong cemetery. Oh, yeah, no, it was right over here, I think. I think it was over here.
I think it's over here. Wrong, it's the wrong tomb.
It's not the wrong tomb. They knew which tomb it was. But they say that because there could be no resurrection. And then they attribute that stupidity to the most violent, disciplined, ancient military, the Romans. They knew how to kill people, believe me. And to say that he wasn't actually dead, that's the swoon theory. Swoon. He swooned. Well, for all the swooners out there, they say this, that there's these lost years. Lost years of Jesus. And he went to India. And he studied with the Swamis. And when he was with the Swamis, he learned how to swoon. I think you were swooned maybe from your mama's womb. You need to be set free. He didn't swoon. Where he learned to slow his heart down and then die. Then he died. And then he woke himself up later after swooning. That attributes the Roman soldiers to being extremely stupid. They pierced him through. Believe me, if a Roman killed you, you were dead. And then I can't help but think about Peter, who denied the Christ. There's another evidence. He said, we're witnesses. How is it that Peter denied the Lord three times? How is it that Peter cursed and ran from a little girl at a fire, and now, but a few days later, really, comes out and preaches, not afraid of his life, not afraid of getting in trouble. They're all afraid of being crucified themselves. But now they're not afraid. Why? Because they saw the risen Savior and they got baptized in the spirit of fire and the Holy Ghost. Peter denied Christ, yet now he's putting his life on the line by preaching. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus is real. Other disciples moved from hiding to boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord. And there's a lot of examples as they change the screen. The other disciples moved from hiding to boldly proclaiming, thank you, that Jesus is the Lord. And then you can do a study. And I said this in the first service. I'm going to say it again. Every single Christian home ought to have access to what is called the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And then you'll never, when you just read through that, and you'll never ever again say, oh, it's hard to be a Christian. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's just not hard in this nation to be a Christian. Persecuted by the Christian fish on the back of your car, but you know you weren't driving very Christ-like anyway, and you call it persecution. No, we're talking about real. That was funny. I thought that was funny. Okay. Real persecution. And most all of the apostles died as martyrs. Peter and Paul martyred in 66 AD under Nero. Paul was beheaded. Peter crucified upside down. Well, how come he didn't lie and deny the Lord then? Why would Peter deny the Lord for his pride and his arrogance and his self-preservation to deny the Lord out of fire, but he's willing to be crucified? He's like, yeah, I can't burn incense to the emperor. You can crucify me if you want to, but please do it upside down because I'm unworthy to be crucified like my Lord and Savior who rose again from the grave. They didn't back off. You know, people will lie for a lie. Listen closely. People will lie for a lie they don't know is a lie, but they will not lie for a lie that they know is one. When you're lying, if you're saying a lie, it produces fear. No, they weren't lying. They were witnesses. Andrew was sent to the Soviet Union, it is claimed, to bring the gospel. He also preached in Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey, Greece. He was said to be crucified. Thomas went to India and other places, also said to be pierced by soldiers, four soldiers with spears. Philip, powerful ministry in Carthage, North Africa, Asia Minor. converted the wife of a Roman proconsul, and in retaliation, the proconsul killed him, cruelly put him to death. Matthew, tax collector, writer of the Gospel of Matthew, ministered in Persia, Ethiopia. Some of the oldest reports said he was not martyred, but others say he was stabbed in Ethiopia. Well, how come they don't know? It was a long time ago. Bartholomew, martyred. James, son of Alphaeus, martyred. Simon the Zealot, martyred, refusing to sacrifice to the sun god in Persia. Matthias, he replaced Judas. Tradition has him in Syria. Death by burning. John on the island of Patmos. Now, he didn't die a martyr. He died of old age, but they tried. They French fried him. They put him in a pot of boiling oil. They couldn't even kill him, fulfilling the prophecy that he would live a long, long life. And why would they all die like that? Because it's true. Because it's real. He really, really did rise from the dead. Come on, somebody ought to say hallelujah. Come on, you should do a little bit better than that. Where, O death, is thy sting? He lives. He lives. He's not in the grave. All others are in the grave, but Jesus rose again, and he's coming back. Can somebody say hallelujah? You have to get so excited. Yes. Yes, I'm excited. People knew what he was saying is true. It wasn't hallucinations. The gospel story is true. All right. How does a resurrection affect us today? Well, first thing is, you can be forgiven. That's great. That's great news. What do you mean? You deserve death. We all deserve death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can't purchase your own righteousness by your own deeds. You'll be utterly scorned. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. You need someone to take your place. Substitutionary death, the propitiation of our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So right from Genesis, in fact, in Genesis, he says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. And you look, he covers their nakedness, their shame. He covers them with what? With skin. Now, there's a lot of argument about that, but the fact that Jesus is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one God. The fact that God covers their nakedness with anything. And somebody say, well, it wasn't sheepskin. It was actually human skin. Because the fact that he covered them with anything shows that only God can cover your nakedness. And you see that throughout all the Old Testament, all the way into the New, God's Lamb. We can be forgiven. Our problem is, it's not that we don't know enough. No, our problem is we're sinners and we're separated from God because of sin. That's your problem. That's my problem. We need a Savior. You need more than a rule book. You need a Savior. Heaven is our home. How it affects us that heaven's your home. 2 Corinthians 4 and 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. John Christensen Sr., who was killed by a drunk driver just 24 hours ago, is in heaven right now. Oh, my granddad's in heaven. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. My grandmother's in heaven. There's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Those who've received Jesus, those who've been born again. Where are you going? We can be filled with the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. This passage of Peter's preaching, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a new way of life. The life of the Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit even as we are sharing here from Acts 2. That's what happened. What caused Peter? They had an encounter with God. They saw Jesus. They saw the hole in his side, the hole in his hands. It's the only scars that remain. When you see Jesus in the end, he will still have the scars in his hands and in his feet. They came out filled with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Come on, someone say, I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and it's more than just a one-time thing. Ongoing. You say, why is it ongoing? Because you leak. You need more of God. You need to walk with Him daily. The fourth thing I see is we can be healed and delivered from demon power. I said you can be healed and delivered, set free from demon power. You can be healed and set free from demon power. Understand that we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers in dark places. And the enemy would love to torment you, cause you to be confused, cause you to suffer with anxiety and fear. He brings addiction, depression. That's what he puts on people. You need to be set free from that. And if you're here and you're seeing dark shadows and figures and hearing voices, if you've been oppressed and pushed into your mattress at night, or you're crippled with fear, crippled with anxiety, even disease comes from the enemy. It doesn't come from God. You can be healed. You can be set free from demonic bondage. You don't have to be bound anymore. You don't have to be addicted anymore. You don't have to suffer under a tormented marriage. You can be set free, ma'am, sir, brother, sister. You can be set free. He's come that you might have life, and life to the full, life abundant, life everlasting. Yes, but life here, now, to the full. Come on, put your hands up and say hallelujah. We'll have a new body. Glory to God. I'm convinced they're going to be serving bread and butter at every meal in heaven. It's Italian bread. Might be French bread too. We should like close in prayer right now. You have a glorified body. Jesus had a glorified body. You get a glorified body. I've oftentimes wondered what that would be like. I'm pretty sure mine's totally ripped. Just don't have to eat carnivore anymore. I'll have some of that hidden manna. Hallelujah. Then again, maybe we're all like 700 pounds, and that's just like the way it is. But you don't have any heart conditions, no problems. You just get to eat everything. You'd be like, yes. I don't know what a glorified body looks like, but you get one. Come on, somebody say amen. Because he lives. Go ahead and get it out of your system. I'll do the same thing. Oh, because he lives, we can live holy. We can have God's new life flowing through us. Come on, say we can have God's new life flowing through us. Because he lives, we can live holy. You can live holy. You can live holy. You don't have to be bound anymore. You don't have to be addicted anymore. Some people wait. When am I going to be delivered? You need to declare yourself delivered. You need to receive what Jesus has done, and you need to backhand all those habits and things that are trying to pull you aside. Colossians 3, verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ. Listen closely. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died. I mean, this is a recipe, along with hundreds of other scriptures, of how you can walk in freedom. Stop thinking about her, it, him. Stop thinking about things that are carnal and that will destroy you. Change your thought life. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Start changing the way you think. Read the word. I have found when people come to the house of God and they receive Jesus, so they get filled with the Spirit and they start learning the word, it's those who get submersed into this life of God that walk in victory. People that do it like part-time, they don't get the victory. What do you mean? Well, I mean, think about sports. I have a brother here who played professional baseball. Well, let me just tell you, he didn't pop out the womb throwing 110-mile-an-hour fastballs. Yeah, he had to learn how to throw the ball. He had to learn how to catch. How? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of practice. Minister Toby led us in worship this morning along with our great team. Appreciate you all. And in doing that, somebody think that he just showed up and could play. Well, that's not true. He taught himself. been a number of years now, but he came, he didn't know how to play keys when he first came here. Playing now, amazing. My son too, he's on his fifth instrument. How does that happen? Practice. So what makes you think you can walk in supernatural power? What makes you think that you can walk in this life of victory and renew your mind all in about 30 seconds and going to an Easter service? He said, well, I went to Christmas too. I'm glad. Keep coming. But here's the point. You must get submersed. You got to learn the word and grow by the word and learn to get it deep down in your heart. Got to get discipled, says Pastor Karen, and I agree. You got to what? Get discipled. You can live this amazing life. Because he lives, we can live holy. You don't have to be dumb as a box of rocks anymore. You can, come on, how are you going to learn how to handle your finances? Does that just happen? Maybe you had a father, maybe you had a mother, somebody that taught you. I had to learn that as an adult. I wasn't paying attention whenever they taught me. I played lacrosse, was my favorite sport. How many of you know what that is? It's a North American, Native American game. My father gave me a lacrosse stick when I was four. I think I was 4 years old. I remember it very well. It was an attack stick. It was made out of wood. It had blue tape on it. And my dad gave it to me when I was like four. That's how I remember that. I would sleep with it when I could. And as I grew, I started really liking the sport. By the time I got into high school, I really liked it, and I wanted to be really good. I spent hundreds of hours through my high school years learning to throw a ball. I could throw it at over 100 miles an hour, and I could hit a quarter at 50 yards. 40. All right, maybe it was 35. But, I mean, it was, at 1,000 yards, I could hit a quarter. 700 miles an hour. I practiced. I learned how to make my own sticks and weave and do all kinds of stuff. I learned how to do all of that. What makes you think you're going to walk in the freedom that Jesus has purchased for you, but rarely do you open the Bible, rarely do you learn the word, rare do you actually pray except for maybe over your food, and then you think that you're just going to be like, that's not tongues, that's Steve Austin and the $6 million man. You're going to walk in like the supernatural power. You can because of what Jesus has done, that you got to renew your mind. He rose again from the grave to set you free and use you to set other people free. Can you say amen all across this place? Lift your hands to heaven, worship team, come. You live, Lord. And that's why we're here, to celebrate that death is not the final word. You have the final word.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.